Greetings, friends. Welcome. I saw a couple of visitors. Welcome to you. A warm St. John's welcome. We're glad you're here. How about that bridge? Finally, right? A sigh of relief. You know, I thought how ironic with what appeared to be the Macy's parade the other day when they opened it, how today when I went across, I do not lie, especially in church, but there was no other vehicles in sight, just me and nobody else. And I just thought, how ironic. But either way, I was glad it saved me 5 minutes from my place, whatever. So anyway, speaking of the bridge and drama, Matthew's gospel today, chapter 3, right at the start. But first, recall with me that chapter 1 in Matthew's gospel is entirely a written genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of Joseph. Chapter 2, remember, details his birth, King Herod's envious overreaction, speaking of drama kings, and then with that, the Holy Family's hurried travels, right? From place to place, finally, ultimately, yes, intact, they arrive there at their home in Nazareth. It's like you can almost sense Joseph's sigh of relief as Matthew draws the curtain closed on chapter 2. But chapter 3, he rips the curtain open, and without sign or warning, we hear, "Metanoia, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Yes, we've got this bold and intrusive wild guy of sorts crying out in the desert, repentance. Metanoia literally change your thinking, your attitude, and your behavior. He's not quite the guy that we would invite to be the church welcoming committee, is he? No, but the fact of the matter is, he really is. He welcomes Christ for us into the world, the beginning of the church. What does he say, though, again? He says, "You brood of vipers," literally sons of snakes. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Even now the axe lies at the foot of the trees." Yeah, he has a sudden and important message, harsh, yes, but necessary. So this abrupt shift, this leap of 30-some years in Matthew's gospel from that calm in Nazareth to this loud and brash proclamation in Judea, in fact, is no happenstance. It's Matthew's way, in fact, of conveying just how real, sharp, and sudden, as we heard last week, and with today's gospel, the coming of the Lord. Again, an urgent, demanding, blunt, necessary call. Not as if Christ is coming, but as Christ is here. John's hail for change, it's a personal challenge. To what? Of course, to reconsider our values and priorities. Evaluate our relationships. Ask ourselves, if those who we call friends, do they encourage right living in me, or do they actually perhaps lower my standards? Am I living in harmony, in keeping with Christ, as Paul says? Do I view Isaiah's beautifully scripted vision of peace on earth as a reality? If so, how do I participate in making that happen? If I don't believe it, if I'm one who just says, that ain't gonna happen, why is that? What am I missing? It resonates with Pope Paul's great line at the beginning of World Peace Day in 1972. If you want peace, work for justice. Yeah, do your part. But obviously, for change to take place, say a change in weather, a change of clothes, or in this case, a change in our very ways, that means there's a current way, and there's a way that we're working towards, a different way, a better way. It seems the freedom to change or reconcile, to be bold for Christ's kingdom, to venture out against the grain like John, against worldly ideals. Yeah, the freedom to set out towards such a transformation to be Christ-like is to seek out first the contrast. That is, my ways, my nature, my behavior, my way of speaking, my group of friends, in contrast to that of Christ's. This isn't complex reflection, friends. You can do this driving down the road, and it can be very fruitful. And speaking for myself, I know it can be very humbling. But either way, it's a great way to ask ourselves honestly where we're falling short. Even perhaps the lies or excuses that we hide behind. Again, what of my behavior, thinking, or speaking is actually opposed to that of the way Christ would speak, think, and behave? It's that simple. Because admittedly, it's too easy, isn't it, to justify my actions, my nature, my very character in relationship to the culture, or what's best for me, rather than what's relative to truth. Relativism 101, look it up. Either way, in next week's gospel, the Baptist himself, he questions Jesus' identity as the one who is to come. Author Eugene Boring, he writes that John's relationship to Christ is that he's really not quite in, yet neither is he out. Why would he write not quite in? Absolutely. The thrust of Jesus' offensive, it wasn't what John expected. It wasn't a hostile takeover. The thrust of Jesus' offensive wasn't to force anyone or rule with violence. No, what's it say? He slayed the wicked with the breath of his mouth. His greatest weapon, we know, is the cross. Rich, mighty? No, our King, who we proclaim, was rich in his poverty. Yes, like John, we are bold and proud to profess Christ as King, yet too often his spirit, his requirements, they challenge our understanding, they try our commitment. But as Christ has proven, again, as he stumbled toward Calvary, each fall is the start of a good reason to get up and look toward the goal, that as Paul says, one might bear good fruit. Finally, Isaiah confirms the goal for us, the character that we're trying to attain. He describes Christ as one with a spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Yeah, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's a lofty goal for you and I. But we are created to achieve it. Listen to Paul in Ephesians. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Metanoia, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God love you.